I'm going to pray briefly, and then Sue's going to come and read out that passage for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are a God who speaks. We thank you that you haven't left us in the dark about who you are, but you've spoken. Thank you that you spoke through the Lord Jesus. Thank you that you speak through the words of Scripture that we're holding in front of us. And thank you that you speak when the word is preached. So we pray, give us ears to hear what you're saying. Give us hearts that want to respond to what you're saying. And please bless Lee as he speaks to us. Amen. See you.
The reading does begin at Mark chapter 9 and verse 30, but earlier in the chapter, we learn about Jesus' transfiguration on a mountaintop. And his going down with Peter, James, and John to join the rest of the disciples among crowds of people. And Jesus heals a boy with an unclean spirit. So picking up the account from verse 30. They went on from there and passed through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand the saying, and were afraid to ask him. And when they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, they asked him, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me."
Thanks so much for reading the Bible. I would find it a great help if you would keep your Bibles open at Mark chapter 9. As you do that, let me say as well, as I look at it, and I don't know a lot of people in this room. Some of you may be here for the first time. You may not even know why you're here. But the God I believe in is a God who doesn't make mistakes. And he knows why you're in this room. He knows the things you are about to hear. And his word is relevant to every single person. So whether you come today as someone full of faith, full of questions, full of doubts, there is a God in heaven who is the greatest communicator in the world. He's given us his book, his Bible, and he has words in this. If we pray to him to listen, can transform our lives. He's a God who's good, and his word is good. And so I don't know what situation you're facing, but with God's word open, let's pray that we would be attentive and trust what God has to say to not just our minds, but our hearts, so that our lives can be transformed for our good and for his glory. So let's pray together. It's a courageous thing, isn't it, to bow your heads and to say to God, "Here I am. I want to hear your voice, and I want my life to be different because of what you say to me." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your great kindness to us. Thank you for what you've made. Thank you, Father, for the book you have given us, and we would pray that you would transform us today. Help us to see Jesus clearly and what it looks like to live in his kingdom for our good and his glory. Amen. Amen. So someone's mentioned animal, so let me ask my question then. If you were to describe yourself as an animal, which one would you choose? So I've got some options for you. So let's see the first one. What about lion? You think of yourself as a lion? I can see some. No way. They say, I don't know. Maybe the cowardly lion. I don't know. But like, some of you would love to describe yourself as a lion. I'm strong. I'm courageous. Whatever situation I'm in, that's me. Lion. What about the next one? What about eagle? Think yourself as an eagle? It is a bit ugly, isn't it? So I'm not saying that's you. But people quite like that. You've got flight, you've got movement, agility, swooping in. There we go. Maybe the next one might be more appropriate for us. Do you know what that is? What is it? It's a sloth, isn't it? Maybe that's it. I've been waiting for the picture that just describes my life. That's me. I am a sloth. Okay, I could tell you interesting facts about sloth. My youngest daughter, Zoe, and I, before she goes to sleep, we kind of pick an animal of the week, and we do fun facts that she finds and I find before she goes to sleep. And we did sloth the other day. It's really fascinating, actually, the sloth. What about the next one? A goat? No. Don't really want to be a goat, do you? Oh! Now you've taken all my surprise away. So let's put the next one on. I love it. You need to talk to me afterwards because I think you have a great mind for where I'm going, or else you just had a copy of my notes. What about this? The goat, and as we have been told, the greatest of all time. Would you like to be that? There's part of us, maybe not always articulate it out loud, but part of us that would love to be the goat in whatever particular field that we care about. We don't care about everything, but we've all got our thing, all got our area. For some of us, it's sport. For some of us, it's music. Some, it's education. Some, career. It will be different for each one of us, but whatever it is, there's something that links us all together, that inner desire to personally succeed, and not just personally succeed, but to have that wider recognition and the applause of others. There's even that song, isn't it? I live for the applause. I don't just want to succeed, but I want other people to notice. It's pretty normal, it's pretty common, but is it right? We may dream of being the greatest, but how wise is it to pursue top status with everything you've got? Well, in this section of Mark's gospel, we're presented with the topic of greatness. And there's two questions that I want to address this morning with us. Who is the greatest? So verses 30 to 32. And then what greatness, if any, should we pursue? So let's begin with who is the greatest. And as I do this, let me say, it's going to help you, Kenny. I got my eye on you, actually. You're just sitting there, which is good. It's going to help you ponder your future ministry, but it's going to help every single one of us, regardless of whether you've got faith or none. So who is the greatest? Well, look at your Bibles, verse 30. They went on from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. Three surprises I'd love to highlight from these verses. The first surprise is that Jesus is deliberately keeping a low profile. So by this point in Mark's gospel, when you read the story, not just Mark's gospel, all the gospels, Jesus is a celebrity figure. We can walk up and down the streets of Sheffield and most people don't know who we are. But that isn't what Jesus was like. He had done so many things that by now he is a celebrity. But my question is, given that he is this, he just is not acting anything like, say, Taylor Swift. Yeah, Taylor Swift comes to town. She's like got her entourage, her international tours. If you see that, she's not keeping a low profile. Jesus' celebrity status here, but he deliberately keeps a low profile. Why is it? Because the Bible says at this point, he was teaching his disciples. That's what he was doing. The crowds wanted all sorts of other things, but Jesus says, I've come and I'm going to teach my disciples. Now, there's different aspects of that. The first disciples of Jesus, particularly the apostles, he was going to prepare them. Long after he had died, risen, ascended, returned to heaven, he was going to prepare for the possibility, for the assurance that long after he had ascended to heaven, we today and others around the world all throughout history would have the authentic message that we could believe and pass on. So he would spend time with his disciples, so he would teach them, so they would be the foundation for the future of the church. So of course he's doing that. But also we've got to realize that whether you are an apostle or not, what his disciples need above all is the word of God. We need the teaching from Christ. So I want to say to you, Kenny, as you start this role as minister, there will be all sorts of countless distractions, possibilities of what you can do with your time. Look around. This is a busy place. And I'm praying that it gets busier. I don't know if you want me to pray that, but I am. But what the people of God need are the priceless words of Christ. These are the precious ones of Christ. He has bought them with his blood. And what they will need are the priceless words of Christ. And if you are a precious one, do you know what you need most of all? You know, the word of God to build you in your faith. That's surprise number one. He teaches them. Surprise number two is the content of what he is teaching them. So verse 31, he was teaching his disciples, and he said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. Now let me read you a description from another part of the Bible of the greatest person of all time. So it's from the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 7, and it describes someone called the Son of Man. So listen to these words. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall never be destroyed. Okay, that is a description of the greatest one of all time, the Son of Man. And it's great, isn't it? We know people all the time who invest in things that will not be here in 10 years' time. Kingdoms, enterprises that will be gone and forgotten. But here's the greatest one of all time, and his kingdom will never stop. And we're told that people from all around the world will come and be part of that kingdom. He really is the greatest one of all time, the Son of Man. Now, in Mark chapter 9, the Son of Man is presented in a very different way. This is the description of Jesus. We're told that the Son of Man, he will be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. Now, how does that work? You've had this description in Daniel chapter 7 of the greatest one of all time, and then you get to Mark chapter 9, and the greatest one of all time seems to be delivered, suffers, dies. Now, we mustn't miss that reference to the glorious resurrection. We're told that after 3 days, he will rise from the dead, but before a resurrection comes a death. So what's going on? Well, the greatest one of all time becomes the least one of all in order to rescue us to be part of his greatest kingdom. So in Daniel chapter 7, the great one of all time, you're thinking, wow, this is the kingdom I want to be part of. It's going to last forever. The question is, how can you be part of this glorious kingdom? Well, the answer is in Mark chapter 9. So the greatest one of all time becomes the least one of all time so that we can join his kingdom. How does it work? It works because he comes to sacrifice so that we can be cleaned up. Or to give you an illustration that might help you, do you remember what happened back in 1966? Does anybody remember that? Some of you were alive back then. There was a football game. Some of you don't care about football, but there was a football game that, this is hard for me, I'm Scottish, okay, so to talk about English success is very difficult. But I am going back to 1966, so it makes it easier. So there was a football game, wasn't there? England won the World Cup final. Bobby Moore is going to go and get the trophy. And he has to go and collect it from Her Majesty the Queen. And there she is in the balcony. She's waiting for them all to walk up the stairs. The trophy's waiting. But you know what Her Majesty the Queen was wearing that day? These beautiful white gloves. Now, they've just been playing football. You don't emerge after a game of football in the World Cup final pure and clean, do you? You are muddy because you've got stuck in. So Bobby Moore, the captain, he realizes as he's about to walk up the steps that his hands are covered in mud. And he's about to go and collect the trophy. But what do you do before you get the trophy? There is a handshake, isn't there? With Her Majesty. And she's got those beautiful white gloves. Do you know what he does? It's really interesting. He does what we instinctively all do when we think about our approach to God. Okay? Either we deny that there's anything wrong, but when you get to the point and you think, my hands are not clean, I've mucked up my life in so many ways. But here's instinctively what we do next. Bobby Moore. We do a Bobby Moore. Bobby Moore walks up the steps, and do you know what he does? He starts trying to wipe his hands clean on his shorts. He's trying to get his hands clean. So by the time he reaches out his hand and she reaches out her hand, it'll be fine. Now that's what happened. Do you know what I wish had happened? I wish Her Majesty had seen him walking up the steps with those hands covered in mud, and I wish she had leapt over the balcony. What? Is this ridiculous? Okay, I wish she had leapt over the balcony, and then she'd taken off those gloves, and she put on kind of maybe those marigold rubber gloves, okay? And then she would have a sponge and a bucket full of soapy water, and then as he approached, she'd just wait there. I'm just going to kneel down. I'm just going to wipe your hands clean so that you can be acceptable in my sight. Seems ridiculous, doesn't it? That a member of the royal family would stoop so low so that we could be acceptable. It's not going to happen in this world, certainly not with our royal family. But I'll tell you what, it did happen. The Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest one of all, Daniel chapter 7, the greatest one of all time. How can we become a citizen in his kingdom? Well, Christ came down all the way. But it wasn't just water. His blood shed on the cross is what is given to us so that every single one of us, regardless of what you have done, you can have a place in this kingdom. Jesus has done it. I don't know if you need to hear that particularly today. Maybe you've come, you're not yet a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. You might know God, you might know things about him, but you've not yet committed your life to Christ and you're thinking, I want a new start. How does it work? Let me tell you, it doesn't work by you wiping your hands clean. It happens when you say, Jesus, clean me up. And if you say that today, he'll do it. And you can be part of the greatest kingdom of all time. Now, I guess we're used to calling Jesus the lamb. But today, I want you to think of Jesus as the goat. Jesus is the greatest of all time. There is no one more interesting to learn about. There is no one more equipped to help us in life. There is no one more deserving of our worship and adoration. Jesus is the greatest. Third surprise from this section, verse 32. And notice what happens. But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. I love that bit of the Bible. It's so honest, isn't it? Why were they afraid to ask him? Now, it might just be the general embarrassment. I'm sure you're similar to me. So many situations in life, stuff I don't know, and I'm afraid to ask, so I stay silent. But I wonder if it's something more here, because what we discover in a few moments is that what they were talking about on the way was the theme of greatness. That's what we're talking about as they walked along the road. And in their eyes, if you want to occupy the top spot in Jesus' kingdom, surely you've got to know your stuff, okay? Surely you need to know your theology pretty well. So if Jesus is talking about things that you don't know, the pressure to pretend would have been enormous. So friends, what I want to encourage you, my brothers and sisters in the kingdom, your status in the kingdom of Jesus is not dependent on your test scores in a theological exam. It's exam season, isn't it? The kids will be doing their SATs this week. Some are doing GCSEs, A-levels, all sorts of exams. The whole world is obsessed with constant pressure that you perform. Let me say, your status in the kingdom of Christ is not dependent on theological exams. The reality is that lots of times in the church, there'll be lots of things we don't know. So I want to pray for you, pray it for yourselves as Christchurch Central. You have a culture where you can openly say to each other, I don't know. Help me out. Wouldn't that be great? Small groups. I don't know. Can you help me? Wouldn't it be great in the leadership team at COT? Don't know. Are you aware that Kenny doesn't know everything? Yeah? I'm sorry to surprise you. If you did think he knew all things, he doesn't. None of the leaders do. But we want to cultivate an attitude where we can say, I don't know, but I want to learn. Jesus, the greatest of all time. So that's the first one. He is the greatest. Second question is, what greatness, if any, then, should we pursue? We'll look at verse 33. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, for on the way, they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone will be first, he must be last of all and the servant of all. Now, that's an awkward conversation in the house. What were you talking about on the journey? Oh, come on. It must have been interesting. Jesus knows exactly what they've been discussing. And so to help them channel their inner passions, he gives them a really short theological sentence that is packed full of really deep theological weight. If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and a servant of all. How should the disciples of Jesus Christ, if you are a follower of Christ, if you're thinking about following Christ, how should we respond to that internal desire for greatness? There is that desire for greatness. How should we respond? Notice, Jesus doesn't say suppress it. He doesn't say get rid of it. He doesn't say stop it. He doesn't say get rid of all that inner energy for greatness and become a passive, lazy person who strives for mediocrity. No, Jesus says, okay, got an overwhelming desire to be great? Fab, go for it. With all your heart. But as you do, just make sure you understand what true greatness really is. It isn't about how many people recognize you in the street. It isn't about how many times you get an award or a medal or a prize. It's not about how many reactions you get on your social media channel. True greatness is about becoming the greatest servant we can. Now, that shouldn't surprise us, should it? If Jesus, and he is the greatest of all time, he then defines what greatness is. And what characterizes the life of Jesus Christ? Sacrifice. Service for the good of others. And so therefore, if we want to be great, and I encourage you to be great, be like Jesus. Be a servant of all, regardless of what status they have in the world's eyes. Now, to make his point, Jesus gives a very practical example. Do you notice it? Verse 36. He took a child and put him in the midst of them and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Why does he choose a child? Well, he doesn't choose a child because they are great examples of being humble and servant-like. Do you know children? They're just not, that's not why he picks a kid. Now, there are examples of who Jesus means when he says, be servants of all people. See, in that society, children were not the center of the universe. They were often regarded as a nuisance, and certainly were not regarded as having high status. And yet Jesus picks up one of these little ones, holds them close, and he does. He says by his actions, you see this little one? They are a nobody in the world. But to me, they're precious. To me, they're valuable. And so Jesus says to us, if we want to follow him, go and do the same. The world will tell you all the time, hook yourself up to the important, to the successful, if you want to make it in life. Avoid the lowly, avoid the least. Aim for those higher up the pecking order. And when you're chatting to someone with little status, why don't you just kind of look over their shoulder and see if someone more interesting is behind them? That's what the world says to you. And Jesus says, nonsense. Be a servant of all, no matter how unimportant, how weak they are in the world's eyes. Now, Kenny, I guess what you're going to realize more and more is that with more leadership responsibility, there are more people to serve. If you take a worldly point of view, what happens is you think with more leadership responsibility, there are more people to serve you. Wrong way around. There are more people to serve. And that is why you will need the help of God. How do we live like this? Well, here's my practical suggestion, which I try and do with God's help. Walk into, this is not just for you, it's for everyone. Walk into every space, walk into every place, and ask yourself one question. How can I be a servant here? Try it. Right? Not walk into every space and say, who do I know here? Whose presence can I benefit from? What can I get out of this? But walk into a space and say, how can I serve? Who can I serve? And if you live like that, things start to change. You start noticing things. Think about in church. You walk into this room, into your Bible study groups, team meetings, with that question, how can I serve? You start noticing the person sitting on their own. Maybe standing on their own after the service, they've waited around, they want to chat to people, they've got their cup of coffee in their hand, but nobody's with them. It's all a bit awkward. But you start to ask yourself, how can I be a servant? And you start to see them. You see the team struggling to pack away the chairs, or maybe the person rejected in the eyes of the world, but welcome in the kingdom of Christ. You start to notice things out and about, not just in church. You start to notice the person trying to get on the train. You know, when, I don't know what your trains are like here, but you know, I was traveling Wednesday and Thursday on the train. Everybody, they're so packed full of people. Everyone's just trying to, they zone in and they've got their own view. They want to get on. And then they stop noticing the person with a buggy that can't get the buggy up on the train because they're not even interested. You start to notice things. You start to notice someone at work. I don't know where you're going to work tomorrow. If you're out in employment or volunteering, you begin to notice the person at work that seems unusually quiet and sad. And you've got a bazillion things to do because we all have, but you've walked in that day and you said, how can I be a servant? And you start to notice. Lord Jesus Christ, we should pray, make us servants who see and sacrifice. You see, the danger in our brief little lives, and our lives are pretty brief, we simply go through them dedicated to our own priorities, our own dreams, and maybe Jesus Christ is seen as that kind of booster rocket to get us there more quickly. But in Mark chapter 9, Jesus turns that thinking on its head, and Jesus says, pursue greatness, really pursue greatness, but recognize it means to be a servant of all. Now, we can only do that when Jesus Christ, we focus on him. He is the greatest one of all time. He is the GOAT. So leave this place and realize that. Cast your eyes on him. He saved us on the cross. He now empowers us to follow him as we sacrifice. The way of the cross, friends, is costly. The way of the cross is challenging. But it is beautifully energizing and joyful. And I said to Kenny and the family, okay, our lives are brief. But one day, if you're a follower of Christ, you will see him face to face. Every sacrifice, every cost will be gone in a moment because eternity is real. So we endure temporary hardships for eternal glory because Jesus is the greatest one of all time. So live like that and live for the day when you will gaze at Christ and he will look at you and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen. Let's pray. Have a moment, maybe this is the day that you say, Jesus, clean me up for the first time. You could say that now to him in your heart. He will listen and he'll clean you up. Maybe this is the day when we say, Jesus, make us servants who see and sacrifice. Lord, you don't make mistakes. Thank you that you are the speaking God. Thank you you've spoken to us. We pray that you'd help us. I pray that the enemy would not snatch away the word that has been planted, but this day the word would have a good effect in our hearts and transform our lives for the glory of Christ. Amen.